the praise and worship was just intimate to another level that is just far beyond your expectation. And I hope that everyone is yielding themselves and getting into it. You could almost feel like God was, I felt like God was here right during the whole praise and worship. And like Pastor Barbara was saying, that last song, you know, God doesn't need me, but he still chooses me. He still chooses to fellowship with me. He still chooses to share things with me. And you all are the same way, you know. We are here and we're in this time period, and there's so much bad that's going to happen. There's so much good that's going to happen. But God chose us to be here. And it's because he's going to use us in this end time hour to destroy the works of the enemy. And we've got to stay strong. And as long as we hold on to God and get more and more intimate with him, we're going to be able to endure these battles that come up. It won't even feel like a battle, because it's like as soon as something starts brewing, you just know I got to run to the cleft of the rock. I got to get in, get covered, and everything, the storm just blows over. And you don't even know it. You're just happy to be with God. I was thinking about something yesterday as far as, you know, there's so much that we don't know about God, and there's so much, you know, sometimes you look at the word and you think, well, it's the same thing over and over and over again. But when you ask God to show you new things, to show you different things, he takes you into a new place inside of him. You know, he reveals more and more of himself to you. And now is the time to start crying out, God, take me deeper. Take me deeper into yourself so there's no more of me. You know, and as we grow in the Lord, as we grow in Christ, those levels get deeper and deeper and deeper. And it's exciting, but at the same time, we know that we're headed for a battle. We're headed for warfare. But if we stayed armored up, we stayed intimated up, we're going to be okay. And a lot of the things in the prophetic words that God has spoken over the years is the glory is coming, but so is the gross darkness. And if you look at some of the things that are going on within the world, you know, you have the sex robots that are going out there. People are actually having sex with a robot. Makes no sense whatsoever. And they're more content to have sex with a robot than their own spouse. It's not like these people aren't married. They're married. But they're purchasing these things. They have made these things because the darkness in the world has gotten so dark that they don't want a real human being to make love to. So as we go, we have to be armored up and prepared to know how to combat all of these different things, and you combat it with the presence of the Lord. The power of God is going to get so strong on us that people are going to feel conviction. It's not your fault. Don't be ashamed of that convicting power of the Holy Spirit. If you're walking in holiness, if you're living in holiness, It's God. And we want that presence of God inside of us so strong that those who are dark will be repelled by that, but those who want the light will be compelled to come in. And you will be a safe place. You'll be a house of refuge for them to be able to come in and receive that strength and to go back out into the battlefield. Such exciting times. Such exciting times. Father, we just thank you for everything that you're doing in our midst. We just reverence your presence. We reverence the glory that you're bringing. And Father, we thank you that you warned us of the different things that are going to be going on. And Father, the body of Christ has no excuse for not hearing, not heeding, not following the warnings that you put out there. So I pray that every one of them would come back to our spirit man's, would be reignited, and that we would just dive ourselves deeper into you. And Father, as we go forth with the word tonight, I just pray that it goes deep into the hearts of your people. It will be an encouraging word. It will be an uplifting word. And Father, it will be a word that will just challenge us to love you more. And Father, I thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, I'm going to be talking about the angel at the burning bush. But I wanted to start off with something that I heard Chuck Missler share in regards to the absolute wonderfulness of the Word of God. He brought out that there are 66 books of the Bible, which we all know, written by 40 different people over several thousand years. And as we all know, people are constantly trying to attack the validity of the Bible. They're trying to attack the people who wrote it, and they're trying to attack the Spirit of God that put it together. But when you look at some of the different things that he, and I'm getting ready to bring out, it just really makes you just excited. And God is so awesome. Every number, every place name, every detail in these 66 books is there by deliberate design. Deliberate, on purpose. Once you understand this, no one will ever be able to say to you that the Bible is messed up. You also have to come to the understanding that the Bible itself was created outside of our time domain and has supernatural origin. So it can't be messed with. It can't be contaminated. So Hebrew is the only language that symbolizes not just a sound, but a concept as well. Just to give you a quick example. In Hebrew letters themselves, they also carry a meaning. It's not just a sound. You can literally infer the meaning of the word from the structure of the letters. Now, we all know that Abraham and Sarah, their first names were Abram and Sarai. So God, through his relationship with them, breathed into them. And this is the Hebrew letter or Hebrew concept of huh. You know, it's a breath, it's a breathing in of the Spirit. So as God breathed into them, their names changed from Abram to Abraham and Sarai to Sarah. So all of these different things have pictures in it. And these are things that are just hidden in the Word. Now this next thing that we're going to talk about, just concentrate just a little bit and stay with me. But it's talking about the sevens. And this, again, this is how complex the Bible is, but how good and awesome God is. I want you to participate in an exercise where you are creating a genealogy. And I think he did this because a lot of people skip over the genealogies in Numbers and Deuteronomy. And you look at that and say, well, I really don't need to read that. I don't need to know that. But look at what he says. Okay, so we're going to pretend like we're creating a genealogy ourselves, and you need to follow these rules to create it. The first rule is the number of the words that you use must be divisible by 7 evenly. The second rule is the number of letters that you use must also be divisible by 7 evenly. The next rule is then the number of vowels and the number of consonants must also be divisible by 7 evenly. So this is 3 levels of 7 that's in the Torah, in the scripture, that God has created in there from something that people were saying is infallible or is fallible. So the next set, the number of words that begin with a vowel must also be divisible by 7 evenly. Then the number of words that begin with a consonant must also be divisible by 7 evenly. Then the number of words that occur more than once must be divisible by 7 evenly. Then the number of words that occur in more than one form must be divisible by 7 evenly. Then the number of words that occur in only one form must be divisible by 7 evenly. Then the number of nouns that occur must be divisible by 7 evenly. All of these different sets of 7. And we're up to 1, 2, I'm not going to count. 7 words shall not be nouns. The number of the names shall be divisible by 7. Only 7 other kinds of nouns are permitted. The number of male names divisible by 7 evenly. The number of generations shall be divisible by 7 evenly. Look at this passage in Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. Now, This is our English version of it, but the Greek version, all of those 7s are accounted for. every way. You cannot make that up in the natural. You just can't do that. I'm not going to read the genealogy because of the names and everything like that. But this is proof. There's other sevens that are in there as well. But Mistler goes on to say this is Greek. It's rigid. It's much more structured. Think of these rules like this. Every time you complete a rule to this, you have 6 chances of losing and 1 chance of winning. So after you complete 2 levels of this rule, you have 1 chance to win and 1 chance to win and 49 chances of losing. The next level you go down, 1 chance of winning, 343 chances of losing. The fourth level you go down, 1 chance of winning, 2,401 chances of losing. 9 rules he went through. With just 9 rules, 1 chance to win, 40,353,607 chances of losing. There is a guy, Dr. Ivan Panin, in the late 1800s, who found 75 levels of sevens in the Word of God. 75 different levels where they calculate 7 out different ways. The Bible is real. The God of the Bible is real because the Word of God is Jesus Christ, and it's real. So we have this rock, this solid foundation to stand upon. Nothing should stop us. Because he went to that much detail, that much trouble, to make sure that everything was perfectly in order. Everything was perfectly lined up. And to have 75 levels of 7 in a book that they, you know, they're trying to trash. They're trying to say that the people who wrote it were drunk. You know, all of the different things that they're saying about the disciples and even some of the scholars, you know, they said, not going to go into all of that, but just take that into heart and be excited about it. Let's talk about the angel at the burning bush. We're going to go to Malachi chapter 3, and we're going to look at verse 1. This is called the coming messenger. Malachi 3, verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. God is about to visit his people. Once again, we're here in another dispensation. You know, we've been talking about another 40-year cycle has ended and another one is beginning. We're about to have another visitation of God. One of the ways he has visited his people in the past was through angelic visitations. What we are going to see tonight is that it doesn't matter whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, God used the angel of the Lord to visit his people. Now, angel is from the Hebrew word malak, Strong's 4397, which means to dispatch as a deputy, a messenger, specifically of God, an angel, also a prophet, priest, or teacher. An angel of God is a special messenger from God who speaks for and is closely identified with him. And context determines whether the messenger is an angel or a human being. Called either the angel of the Lord, Yahweh, or the angel of God, Elohim, the phrase is always in the singular form. The angel of the Lord brought revelation, deliverance, and even destruction. This fits with the time period that we're in. He's bringing the body of Christ revelation that he's about to set us free. He's about to set the world free. But he's also bringing the body of Christ revelation that those who don't follow me, I'm bringing destruction to them. Powerful. From a messenger. Now, the same is true for the Greek. And the word angel is an English form transliteration of Greek agalos. Now, the angel of the Lord can be a special case, because as you see in Scripture, sometimes when God talks about the angel of the Lord, different scholars and different people in the Holy Spirit have said the angel of the Lord is actually God himself, or actually representation of Jesus Christ. But we'll get into this. Many Bible scholars believe that this angel may be a theophany, that is, a physical manifestation of God, or Christophany, appearance of the pre-incarnate Christ. And they're saying pre-incarnate because at the time they didn't have a physical form of Jesus in the Old Testament, so that's why they're saying pre-incarnate. But we know from the Word of God that Jesus was in the beginning from the end, and you know, he was Alpha and Omega, everything. He created everything, so there's nothing new. So the angel of the Lord may, based on context, be the pre-incarnate Christ, the Son of God. This powerful angel called the angel of the Lord Yahweh is referred to on several important occasions in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament. Judges 6, 20-23 gives us the account of another visitation of the angel of the Lord to Gideon. Israel had been delivered over into the hand of the Midianites. Midian is an illustration of the world as the enemy of God and his people. This is often connected with Moab, which is also a picture of the world. You know, and if you look at the things that are going on right now around about us, it seems like the church is being swallowed up by the things that are going on. If you look at different things that the church is doing, there's no distinction between the church and the people in the world. And it's not the world's fault. It's the church, because the church has lost its holiness. The church has lost its salt. So we've got to be able to get back to that distinction. If not for one other reason, that God's looking down, he's got to be able to decide, are you for me or are you for the devil? And if God can't figure it out, the rest of the world surely can't. Think about that. So if we're not living separate enough for the world to be able to see it, what do you think God's saying? I don't see any difference. So Judges 6, 20-23. The angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put on out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread. And fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now Gideon, after all of this, perceived he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. Then the Lord said to him, peace be with you. Do not fear, you shall not die. God is going to give us these types of experiences very shortly in the days ahead. And it's not because we need them. He's just doing this because he wants to reveal himself to us. And a lot of us have grown to the point where we don't need this, but it's neat to have this happen. It's neat to have that expectation that because we have a relationship with God, he's reaching out to us, and he's doing different things. 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 16, it describes the visitation of the angel of the Lord in the judgment against David for numbering the people of Israel. 70,000 people died of pestilence because David got into sin and numbered the people. However, the hand of the Lord was stayed because of David's cry for mercy. 2 Samuel 24, 16. And when the angel stretched out his hand over Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord relented from the destruction and said to the angel, who is destroying the people, it is enough. Now restrain your hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. 1 Kings 19:7-8 describes a visitation to Elijah. We're living in the days of Elijah. Hearts of the father are going back to the children. The hearts of the children are going back to the father. Again, it's another type and shadow of what God is doing. He's bringing all of these things together to show us, you know, give us this revelation and prepare us. I'm coming. It doesn't matter what all hell is breaking loose and falling down around about us. I'm coming. And these are the signs that I'm coming. So There should be a greater level of rejoicing in the church, in the house of God, because these are the things that he said was going to be happening. So, 1 Kings 19, verses 7 to 8. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights, as far as the Oreb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to Elijah a third time. Now this is the story of when Elijah had to go before the king, and the king sent his troops out, and he burned up all of the people, and the angel spoke to Elijah and told him, "It's safe to go now because this guy is going to be with you." I kind of cut the pieces out. But in 2 Kings chapter 1, verses 3 and 15, "But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, 'Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, is it because there is no God in Israel that you're going to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron?'" And in verse 15, this is the ending. "And the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, 'Go down with him, do not be afraid of him.' So he arose and went down with him to the king." So, prepare your hearts to receive these different levels and these different types of visitations, because they're going to start becoming more and more frequent. Now, the first recorded visitation of the angel of the Lord is in Genesis chapter 16, verses 7 to 13. This is to Hagar. "The angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur." Let's look at this. Genesis chapter 16, verses 7 to 13. "Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said to her, 'Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?' She said, 'I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai.' The angel of the Lord said to her, 'Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand.' Then the angel of the Lord said to her, 'I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for a multitude.'" Excuse me. "And the angel of the Lord said to her, 'Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren.' Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, 'You are the God who sees.' For she said, 'Have I also here seen him who sees me?" Intimacy. If you're going through an abusive situation, an abusive relationship, God knows what's going on. And if you allow him, he will send you the help that you need. It's not in your brother and your sister. It's in God. And God has been teaching us and training us to not be dependent upon someone coming in and rescuing us, but he's been teaching us and training us to come in and depend upon him. Hagar was on the run because she had just had enough. It was just too much for her. She didn't want to have to deal with Sarah and her attitude. She didn't want to deal with all the stress and everything that was going on in the house. She took off. Sometimes God is going to put you in a situation and you're going to have to stay. Only do what God tells you to do. Please be very, very clear about this. Only do what God tells you to do. Isn't it interesting that God used the angel of the Lord to visit an abused woman? If you read between the lines, Hagar was being abused by Sarah. Sarah was jealous of Hagar because she was not barren. Sarah had a barren womb. God had shut it up in this season of Sarah's life. Mini message. You can be highly anointed by God, but God can shut your womb off so that you cannot produce any fruit, children, until he is good and ready. I'm going to read that again. You can be highly anointed by God, but God can shut your womb off so that you cannot produce any fruit, children, until he is good and ready. And this is the thing that we in the body of Christ have a hard time with, because we hear the prophetic words that we get, and we want to say now. All right, I heard God, and God's saying right now. He's saying no. I have a special appointed time for this thing to take place, and you must wait. We don't like to wait, but you must wait. And I'm just as guilty as everyone here, because I've heard a lot of things that God has said he's going to be doing, and I'm like, come on, God, let's go. And he's like, yep, we're going to be doing them, but you're going to have to wait until that perfect time. And see, the things that we don't know that are going on behind the scenes, we're excited about the promise that he's given us, but he's got to prepare the people that are going to receive the promise through us. So he's doing different things, causing them to go through different circumstances, getting them to the place where their heart's like, I don't want this mess anymore. God, I need you to help me. And as soon as they say that, all right, I'm calling up Sister Lorraine. Hey, I got a job for you to do. Need you to minister to somebody. And you're like, I don't feel like it, Lord. I've been waiting, and you got me on the backside of the desert. I don't have no money. Now you want me to minister to somebody? You got to be kidding me. But this is what God does, and this is what God has been doing. And if you look at what the body of Christ has been going through, we've been in this waiting pattern. One is because he's been killing off that first 40-year generation that was disobedient and that would not go into the land and possess the land. So they're gone. And if anything, that should make you excited, because they're gone. And now God is definitely getting ready to move the Joshuas and the Calebs into the promised land. And this is the time to receive that blessing and that promise. So we should be gearing up. We should be getting excited. And we should be just really, all right, God, I know you said it's going to happen. I'm just going to be patiently waiting until you release it to come. Sarah had a destiny to be the mother of many nations, but God wasn't ready to bring it to pass. Think about some of the things that God has spoken to you. When he's good and ready, it will happen. It will take place. Nothing can stop it except you getting out of the will of God by being impatient. Now, Sarah abused Hagar, but God chose to manifest his angel to her because of the abuse. Sarah abused Hagar, but God chose to manifest himself to Hagar because of Sarah's abuse. But Sarah had a right. She was wrong. She's got a promise. But God, if you look at how God works, he always goes to the brokenhearted person. He has a heart for them. He always reaches out to them. And it doesn't matter that the other person has this promise. God is still looking for somebody that he can just reach out to and minister to, because that's his nature. That's his love. And we have to have that same kind of mentality, that same kind of attitude, or we're going to miss what God is doing. We're not going to understand how he's flowing and how he's moving in this end time hour. And again, because this is about the visitation that he's about to do, we have to be in tune with the Spirit. We have to be in tune with his love so we don't miss that person. Sometimes we can say, God is never going to do anything with this person, and they can just go straight to hell, and I'm done with them. But that's the very person that God's waiting on to get them together so that he can bring them forth so you can be used, and then all y'all go forth together and bring in the kingdom and you know, destroy the works of the enemy. So we just have to take everything into account and look at the whole picture. Now, when we look at the angel of the Lord, we have another account with Moses in Exodus chapter 3. So let's look at Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. Now, Moses was keeping the flock of Jethro, Reuel, and his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, Sinai, the mountain of God. the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing flame of fire from the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was on fire, yet it was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn away from the flock and see this great sight. Why the bush is not burned up? When the Lord saw that he turned away from the flock to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then God said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, out of respect, because the place on which you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Sometimes our generational lines are messed up, and there's things that we don't like about what our previous generations have done. But you have to take into account that God may have spoken to them and said, your future generations are going to do X, Y, and Z. So we have to stop cursing the previous generations, let the past go, walk in forgiveness, and wait for that promise to come to pass. As we know, Moses had promises because he was prophesied that he was going to be a deliverer of God's people. He tried to enact his own plan. God shut him down. He went into maturity mode. He started maturing. Now Moses is out here. He's working, but he's waiting at the same time. He's tending to the flock. He's not just sitting idly by, twiddling his thumbs. It doesn't say that he was angry with God that he was out here in the wilderness. It doesn't say that he was upset because, you know, that the promise that God had given him had expired. No, he was just working. Now, this is about visitations and destiny and purpose and the purpose of God in your life. Moses was tending the sheep of his father-in-law. He was working and waiting. Here is another message, because Moses was this prophetic person. He knew he was called of God by circumstances of his birth. Do you know how called of God you are? It may not be your birth situation. It may not be your family generation. It may be something else. God handpicked you to be here for a purpose. And all of those promises that he's given you, unless he said, I'm not going to do them, they're still active. They're still there. They're still ready. So until he's ready to bring those things to pass, you have to be working and waiting. There's one scripture, and I can't think of what it is now, but it says, I must work now because night's coming, while there's daylight. And there's, even though it seems like we don't have a total direction of what we're supposed to do, we know we're supposed to be getting ourselves cleaned up. We know we're supposed to be getting prepared to bring in the salvations. So we may not have the absolute specific thing that we're supposed to do, but there's little things that we can do in the meantime to be ready, to be open. His birth, lost my place. He knew he was called of God by the circumstances of his birth and all of the prophecies that Miriam, his sister, and others had poured into him as he was growing up. He received those prophecies into his heart. He knew they were coming to pass. And you've got to know that you know that you know down on the inside the things that God has spoken to you are coming. He knew that God was making him a deliverer of his people. But Moses had to work and to wait. So while Moses was tending the flock, he was working and waiting for the time for God to what God had told Moses that he was going to be doing. Here is the crazy part. God was working and waiting also. He was watching Moses. He was watching him and waiting for him to mature. And then God visited Moses. Have you ever thought about how many times he was out with these sheep and that bush was on fire and he never noticed it? All of us have those moments where God is reaching out to us sending us a sign, sending us angel visitations, but we're not paying attention. And we're missing some doors. We're missing some opportunities. But if you look at what happened here, because there was that connection, Moses saw the bush, he stopped working, and then that got the angel of the Lord, who spoke on behalf of God, to say, hey, come over here. Think about this in everything that you do. And there's a vigilance. You know, we quote that scripture, the kingdom of heaven suffers violent, and the violent take it by force. But we also have to be diligent, and we also have to be vigilant in looking for God to move. We've gone through seasons where the service was dry, but we always came in with an expectation that this could be the day. This could be the service, you know, that God was going to show up and move. And then there's those times where God just, boom, he just comes in, and we'll have a refreshing and a powerful anointing, and it'll last for a certain period of time, and then because of whatever, it wanes. We connect it in those moments. Those connections come through intimacy. Those connections come through where you bare your soul. God, I don't like this place that I'm in. You know, I know you promised me more. I know you said you're going to be doing X, Y, and Z with us. I'm prepared. Or if there's anything else you want us to do, let us know. We're ready, we're willing, we're open to receive. We're willing to do whatever. You know, it goes into being an active waiter, an active participant in what God is trying to do. And not just, you know, ho-hum everything, and I'm just, you know, sometimes God will say in prophetic word, I don't want your praise and worship because your heart isn't into it. And God has been breaking us out of that and getting us to the place where when we come into praise and worship, our heart's into it. When we come to prayer meeting, our hearts into it. It's not just a ritual or a routine, but we just really put our all into it. Same thing with your personal relationship with God. You can get into a rut, and you can get into just a pattern of doing things just because of doing them. He doesn't want that. He doesn't want that. God was watching him and waiting for him to mature, and then God visited Moses. After Moses received his visitation, Moses acted on that visitation, and things began to further change in Moses' life. So now there has to be an action behind whatever God is doing inside of you. God sent his angel to watch, and when the time was right to get Moses' attention, Moses was ready. Now, let's look at what Matthew Henry's commentary says. Here is the discovery God. God was pleased to make of his glory to Moses at the bush to which Moses was forbidden to approach too near. Basically what they're saying is, even though God told Moses, this is holy ground, take your shoes off, come close but don't come too close, he was still excited about having that meeting, that visitation with Moses. A general declaration of God's grace and goodwill to his people who were beloved for their father's sake. So we know God wants us. If he was paying attention to the words that was in praise and worship, God wants us. That's on a whole nother level to, I need you. No, I don't need you. I want you. I want you to be a part of my life. I want you to be a part of everything that I do. That's different. And that takes a whole nother level of relationship. But he's bringing us into it. Luke 19, verses 41 to 44. Jesus weeps over Jerusalem. Now, as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Because you did not know the time of your visitation. You can't miss what God is about to do. If you don't know anything, you've got to know that this is the time that God is getting ready to start moving with this great revival that he's been saying is coming. It's like it's ready to explode. So no excuses. Even though you may feel like God is not doing anything, there is a visitation that has been planned for you. Even though you may feel like God is not doing anything, there is a visitation that has been planned for you. And this visitation is going to bring you everything you need when you need it. It's facts. All the provisions, all the resources, all in the right time, and all at the right place. Matthew Henry goes on to say, to his great surprise, Moses saw the burning bush. When he perceived no fire either from earth or heaven to kindle it, which was more strange, it did not consume. It was the angel of the Lord that appeared to him. Some think a created angel who speaks in the language of him that sent him. Others the second person, the angel of the covenant, who is himself Jehovah. This was God who manifested himself. It was an extraordinary manifestation of the divine presence and glory. What was visible was produced by the ministry of an angel. But he heard God in it speaking to him. What was visible was produced by the ministry of an angel, but he heard God in it speaking to him. We're going to have to be more sensitive to what the Spirit is doing. He saw in a flame of fire, for our God is a consuming fire. When Israel's deliverance out of Egypt was promised to Abraham, he saw a burning lamp, which signified the light of joy which that deliverance should cause. I remember when we would have the fire department show up here, and they thought the building was on fire because it was the glory, it was a manifestation of God. And we were like, no, it's just God. And they would leave, or sometimes they would enter into the service and have a good time. I remember a couple times the police officers would come in because they got noise complaints, and they were saying, you know, what's going on in here? And some of them left drunk in the spirit. So these are going to be things that God is going to be doing greater than now. So visitation is here. Genesis 15:17. And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. This burning lamp shines brighter as a flame of fire for God, and that deliverance brought terror and destruction to his enemies. This burning lamp shines brighter as a flame of fire for God, and that deliverance brought terror and destruction to his enemies. Light and heat to his people, and displayed his glory before all. Light and heat to God's people. Isaiah 10:17. So the light of Israel will be for a fire, and this holy one for a flame. It will burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day. So the things that are afflicting you, they're going to be burnt up when his visitation that God has been saying is coming, is arrives. That's a wonderful, wonderful promise right there in the Word. His thorns and his briars, it will burn and devour in one day. Matthew Henry goes on to say, this fire was not in a tall and stately cedar, but in a bush. A thorny bush, so the word signifies, for God chooses the weak and despised things of the world, such as Moses, now a poor shepherd, with them to confound the wise. He delights to beautify and crown the humble. If you've been put in a lot of humiliating circumstances, this is for you. Because this is God saying, I'm getting ready to come and visit you. And if you look at some of the things that the body of Christ has been through, it's been a lot of humiliation. It's been a lot of things that have been negative. But God is coming because he's choosing to use the weak and to despise things to glorify himself. And that's going to give him so much glory. The people are just going to be like, I can't believe they're doing what they're doing. You're using who? They're doing what? Somebody got healed because of, no. But that's the thing. Those are the setups that we don't perceive and we don't understand right now that God is building and bringing together. Things revealed belong to us, and we ought diligently to inquire into them. If God gives you a revelation, you need to do everything in your power to fully understand what he's saying. Everything. What do you mean by this? Do you mean that? Do you mean this? God, please break this down because I don't want to miss what you're doing. The invitation that Moses had to draw near, yet with a caution not to come too near nor rashly. God gave him a gracious call to which he returned a ready answer. When God saw that he took notice of the burning bush and turned aside to see it and left his business to attend it, then God called to him. I thought this was pretty good because you're going to have to know when it's God and you're going to have to know when it's the world. You're going to have to ask God for discernment because the world will put something that looks like God together for you and you're going to go running. And you're going to be like, oh, wow, that really wasn't God. So, again, this comes from intimacy. This comes from spending time with God and knowing his voice, his direction, his discernment, so that you don't get tricked and deceived. And deception is running heavy right now. It is running so heavy in the body of Christ, it's unbelievable. People are doing things and saying things that they have no business doing and saying, but and they're saying it's God. He has nothing to do with it. So, if he had carelessly neglected it as an ignis fatuus, a deceiving meteor, a thing not worth taking notice of, it is probable that God would have departed and said nothing to him. But when he turned aside, God called to him. So there was that connection across the room. See you, you see me. And then the love story continues. It just unfolds. Note, those that would have communion with God must attend upon him. Those that would have communion with God must attend upon him and approach to him. And those ordinances wherein he is pleased to manifest himself and his power and his glory, though it being a bush, they must come to the treasure, though in an earthen vessel. So sometimes it's going to look like this isn't God, this isn't what you're supposed to do. But out of faith, you're supposed to go, trusting and knowing that God is there and he's going to meet you. Those that seek God diligently shall find him, and find him their bountiful rewarder. Those that seek God, those that seek God diligently shall find him and find him their bountiful rewarder. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. God called him by name, Moses, Moses. This, which he heard, could not but surprise him much more than what he saw. This, which he heard, could not but surprise him much more than what he saw. He appeared to those who heard him as though he were Yahweh himself. God appeared to those who heard him as though he were Yahweh himself, the angel, sorry. And Christ also is the firstborn son of the Father, being not an angel, but one with the rank of God, can bear Yahweh's name in a personal and authoritative manner. Understanding that both Christ Jesus and the angel of the Lord have the authority to speak in the personal name of Yahweh, speaking to the people in the first person singular, thank you, is a most significant teaching of the Holy Scriptures. Not only does Jesus have the power of attorney to come in the personal name of Yahweh, even the angel of Yahweh, a high-ranking angel who gave the Ten Commandments to Moses, also used the personal name Yahweh to Moses and the children of Israel as though he were Yahweh himself. The first two chapters of the book of Hebrews shows clearly that the Father and Christ Jesus are not angels. Yet that book shows that the law given to Moses was spoken by angels. You can find that in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2. The angel at the burning bush is what God is doing, because he's causing us to understand whether it's God himself, the angel, the Holy Spirit, or Jesus. We have to be recognizing of him and moving. Father, I thank you for this word. I thank you that it went into the hearts and the minds of your people. And I pray, Father, as we go forth, that you would do everything that you have ordained and set aside to do in this hour for your people. We just yield ourselves unto you. And Father, as we come forth, for your spirit and your day of visitation, we're going to stand in a place of working and waiting with you. And Father, we give you honor for this in Jesus' name. Amen. For those who have been working and waiting, God is going to give you a double portion anointing to be able to continue to work and to wait. This is what the first altar call is going to be for you to be able to continue on in the waiting and the working. And then as God is doing this, he's going to give you a deeper level of discernment so that you will not miss the visitation that he's bringing to you. And this is going to be on an individual level, but it's also on a corporate level, because of what God is doing now in the body of Christ. He's bringing unity, and he's also calling his remnant churches forth so that they can do the work in this end time hour. So the altar's open for you to receive.